Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome to our live Q&A show. For the last month, Good Fight Ministries has been putting out different premieres regarding our four-part series covering a church known as Bethel in Redding, California, and some of the teachings and doctrines and those who even are involved with Bethel and some of the things they teach and how it's affecting a lot of the evangelical world. One of the things, now we can move on into a few of the questions as quick as we can. You know, we're trying to keep this because we're going to have some live questions with you guys as well that you guys can send us. But some of the questions that came from retractors, and one of the most common question had to do with the grave soaking that we clearly showed. I'm so sorry if you are still under the delusion that even though Benny Johnson took pictures on top of graves and people commented,
we show those pics,
showing that they wanted part of that, that you saw people from Bethel going out and grave soaking.
Supernatural ministry.
And that they can do whatever PR stunt they want and say, oh yeah, we never touched that. That's ridiculous. That's fine if you want to think that. But then it's interesting that the same people, and a lot of times this is an indictment, because the truth is that you recognize that it was actually taking place, and that's why you have to put this text out of context and send it to us and say, well, I don't think they're doing it, but if they were, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21 tells us that we can do this. And so it says this. They would say that. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So with that, Joe, obviously this text is saying, go soak up some Smith Wigglesworth and get after it. What do you think?
Yeah, it's not saying anything like that. In fact, the context is not someone willfully going to a grave to receive power. It's a dead man being thrown into a grave because they're running, they're on the run. They don't have time to bury him, so they throw him in a tomb. He accidentally hits the bones of Elisha. So first of all, it's not somebody seeking power or seeking a mantle. It's somebody, in fact, they were forbidden in scripture. You can just refer back to, I can give the scripture in a moment, but the scriptures we gave that were forbidden to touch people's bones in the Bible. We're forbidden to touch dead people, okay? Because that was associated with the occult and being physically even unclean can transfer diseases and so forth. So these people weren't, they would have been, if they were doing this purposely, which they weren't, you could read the narrative, they're trying to get away on foot. They throw this guy into the tomb and he touches Elijah's bones. So it has nothing to do with seeking a mantle. And I think that's important. And number two, does this man receive a mantle? Does he receive the Elisha's anointing that he got from Elijah? No. Do we see him doing Elisha's ministry and picking up it as a disciple? No, we don't see that. So anything they're trying to say about this is wrong. And we use a term sometimes we talk about when we talk about philosophy and even theology, we talk about correlation does not prove causation, you know? And the same thing is true, we could also say is description does not prove prescription.
Yeah.
Just because you see something happening in the scripture, it doesn't become a prescription to go and do something. And by the way, we don't see a description of someone receiving his mantle through touching his bones. We see a dead man that's revived to life for a period of time, and we don't know exactly why. It's all speculation. It could have been, some believed, in the Midrash, the Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament, a lot of the Jews believe that Elisha had done twice as many miracles as Elijah because he received a double portion of his mantle. And that this would be, you know, they said, I think in the Midrash, he had done 8, Elijah and Elisha had done 16. And many believe the last miracle he did was there, just to even it out. That's just speculation. So a lot of speculation is what's going on there. Others believe it was to honor the prophet Elisha. There's no scripture that says the Holy Spirit was residing in his bones. You know, there's no scripture. You can't jump to that conclusion. Others say, you know, it was because he made a prophecy about Israel would defeat Syria And it was basically put an exclamation point that even though he was dead, that that prophecy would come to pass. But even all these things are explanations. So if I'm teaching the scripture, I might give a couple of different views, say, you know, people hold these different views, but in the end, we don't know exactly what's going on there, but we do know what's not going on there. This man was not a living person. He was not seeking a mantle. He didn't receive a mantle. He didn't receive his authority. He didn't receive his power. So you cannot use that to push such a false narrative. Now, I think it's interesting. I have a great quote here, which I think is important, because there's a guy here who makes a comment. And guess who it is? Saying this is not what's going on there with Elijah. And by the way, let me, before I read that, let me just quote from, I'll quote from a Cal Pierce. He was a Bethel Redding elder for some time. He uses this as evidence that they can seek mantles from graves. He says, Lord, if a dead man can be thrown on one's bones, he says, and be healed, then I'm asking for anointing that is on these bones of John G. Lake. Because a lot of them will go to his grave and so forth. But guess what? Chris Vallotton, the second in charge after Bill Johnson, senior associate leader at Bethel, listen to what he admitted some years ago. Quote, if God wants us to receive some kind of impartation from people who have already passed, then certainly we would have some New Testament example or instruction on it. Wow. He goes on to say, I think a little bit later, I think the Elisha story was never meant to be repeated as there are no other accounts of it in the Bible. The scriptures need to be the foundation in which we base all our experiences, end quote. And I'm like, wow, he actually sounds very biblical there. So that idea that people are floating around is refuted by one of the leaders at Bethel itself as being a ridiculous example. And it's not taught in the New Testament. By the way, I wish he would teach this, or he would state this to Benny Johnson, the pastor's wife. I wish he would state this to Bill Johnson himself, who says that there's mantles that are left to be reclaimed from people who have passed and so forth, and has taught that. So I'd say it's even refuted within leadership of Bethel that this is not a good example to use to encourage the seeking of teaching dead men's bones. By the way, this is a false teaching that's been around for centuries. The Roman Catholic Church, they venerate, worship, praise, relics, including the bones of dead saints. Yeah. And to touch them and to venerate them and to, worship them in some way supposedly transmits power to Roman Catholics. That's a heresy that's been debunked and ridiculed and rightfully denounced for years. And it's interesting, at Catholic.org, a Roman Catholic website, we have an article titled, Why on Earth Do Catholics Venerate the Relics of Saints? And so-called father, I don't call him father because Jesus said he'll call no man father in a religious way, right? Father Carlos Martins, he justifies the relics and worshiping or venerating relics, I should say, including the bones of dead saints based on this same verse. So, and Catholics have been known in the past to play fast and loose with the scripture. And Elisha basically is a standalone story. It's a description of a certain phenomena. We don't know exactly why God put that there, but he wasn't teaching that you can get a mantle through touching one's bones. The man was resurrected momentarily, and that's as far as you can go, and that's all you can teach from it. But Numbers chapter 19, verse 16 says, also anyone who is in the open field and touches one who has been slain with a sword or who has died naturally of a human bone or a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. So they didn't do that intentionally. It doesn't say they did that intentionally. Amen. And it's just refuted by the scripture as well.
Yeah, I think that one's pretty easily refuted, when we look at the text. And as we go through some of these, we'll have to do a little more rapid fire because we're already over our first hour period. Okay. So we're going to have to go a little bit quicker, but I'm still hoping to answer these questions because some of them come up a lot. And the first one that I was going to hit on had to do with this idea. Then people have hit this up a lot, and I think we can answer it pretty simply. And we already kind of have answered and touched on it a little bit. But it's the fact that when it comes to doing series like this and exposing false teaching and marking false teachers, they will say something along the lines of, the Bible calls us to unity, not division, and you are dividing the brethren when you're coming against Bethel. And how would you respond to that?
Well, we emphasize true Christian unity. And one way we emphasize unity in Scripture is Paul says, speak the same thing. When he talks about being unified, we're supposed to be united in doctrine. Jesus talked about, he prayed that the church would be one in John 17. And he, in his prayer, he said, sanctify them by thy truth. So it's his truth that sanctifies us and sets us apart as one. It's his truth that brings true unity. It's false teaching that brings division. Could you imagine the Judaizers saying to Paul, I can't believe you wrote that mean letter called Galatians, you know? Because Paul, you know, don't you know God wants us to be unified? And you're here saying that we're preaching a false gospel, and you're here saying that we should be cut off. You know, it's kind of strong language, right? Literally, it's talking about castrated. Paul uses a little bit of sarcasm there. But Paul warns that they were bewitching people with their false doctrine. And because of their teaching, people were falling for grace, were trying to be justified by keeping the Mosaic law, and they'd been cut off from Christ. And he goes on to warn about those who were not teaching the law as a means of salvation, but turning grace into a license, and warning that be not deceived, God is not mocked. He that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows the spirit from the spirit reap eternal life, and we shall reap if we continue in continuous of worth. So Paul emphasizes, and somebody could say, oh, I can't believe Paul's talking like that. No, Paul's concerned about eternal salvation. So when there's matters that are leading people away from the straight and narrow road, Paul is the one who said, mark those who cause division, not according to sound doctrine. Paul is the one, when you read the pastoral epistles, and I'm a pastor, so I relate to these 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, there's more names mentioned in those epistles than the rest of the Bible. I'm talking about false teachers, yeah, to get the rest of the New Testament together, because he's talking about Demas, you know, who'd forsaken him. He's talking about, you know, Philetus and yeah, Hymenaeus, you know, and Alexander the coppersmith, all these different false teachers, naming them by name. And can we say to Paul, well, Paul, don't you know we're supposed to be about unity? Yeah, we're supposed to encourage biblical unity. And we talk about, and people give this, assign this phrase, which is very, very good, very biblical phrase, to Augustine, but it wasn't uttered by Augustine. It was uttered by a Lutheran, German Lutheran pastor many years later. But he talked about an essentials unity, you know, and in non-essentials, charity, but in all things, in non-essentials, liberty. In essentials, we want to have unity. In non-essentials, we want to have some liberty. And in all things, charity. So we pray for these guys. We literally pray for the people that we've been exposing. But in essentials, that's where we need to have the unity. And they don't have the unity. They have a different Jesus. That's an essential. They have a different gospel. They have a different spirit. We've seen the Gandalf thing. That's not the spirit of the living God. They're not talking about getting in touch with the Holy Spirit. They're talking about commanding different types of spirits. And we're seeing that their God is a divine bellhop that they can command. And that's not biblical. So we are concerned about countless people, perhaps millions, when you look at not just Bethel, but you look at Charismania as a whole, and you look at the prosperity gospel as a whole, which is a different gospel, being led astray from the one true God, from the straight and narrow road to the broad road that leads to destruction. And when God, when people teach that godliness is a means of financial gain, which is what they do, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he warns about that, they'll wander from the truth. Well, we're concerned because that's what false prophets get people to do, to wander from the truth. And we're concerned about people's eternal salvation, and we're concerned about people being unified with Christ for eternity. So we're warned in Scripture to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we have to expose these things. A pastor is a synonym for a shepherd. And a shepherd feeds the sheep, but the shepherd also protects the sheep from the wolves. And Paul said, shepherd the church of God. In Acts chapter 20, because wolves will come in among you, said to the leader of the church of Ephesus, the elders there, and will not spare the flock. So as an elder, as leaders, as a pastor, we must protect the flock.
Yeah, you don't meet the requirements of a pastor according to Titus 1:5-9 if you accept false doctrine. It's
absolutely
just not allowed. You have to speak out.
You have to be able to refute false doctrine. Amen.
And so if you do not do that, you do not meet the requirements, and it's not loving to tell people that they do. It's a lie. It's not true, and we don't rejoice in falsity. We rejoice and we have unity with the truth, and the truth is found in God's word. It's very, very clear. And so that's why we would say, hey, we need to mark, as you said, Paul was never unloving in the way that he provided, by way of the Holy Spirit, truth to call out, as you talked about in Titus, in 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's calling out by name these false prophets, and yet still he had love over and over again.
Amen.
So it's really important that we see that. So the next question, these ones will be a little more practical. And like I said, we're already now 11 minutes past the hour mark concerning the first hour we're supposed to be doing. But these questions are really, really important. And I'm going to kind of combine a couple of them because I think they deal with the same issue on some of them. But this next one is one we have gotten a lot of, and I've had people tell me, hey, just so you know, before I even ask it, I've had people say, hey, I left my worship team because I said I won't play these songs and they didn't allow it. But this was what somebody asked. He said, first question I have is concerning the music. Their music is played and sung in churches all around the world as worship music. Should churches be playing their music knowing that they represent a false image of Jesus? And if not, How does one address this issue with their pastor? And I'm just combining that with, I got a question from James in Texas asking, with Matthew Hagee allowing and having Bethel come and sing at their church, being involved with Chris Vallotton, how would you talk to him, or how would you talk to any pastor concerning why are you getting involved with Bethel?
Well, first and foremost, you know, we have to look at our own walks. The Bible says, you know, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The very last verse of that same chapter, he says, watch your life and your doctrine. In so doing, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. So we must make sure we get the beam out of our own eyes and examine our walks and what we're doing. So here at Blessed Hope Chapel, we've had to, you know, Tony's on the worship team. And as, you know, through the years, as Bethel grew and their influence grew, and we started to realize how far off this group was, we had to say, hey, no Bethel music in our fellowship anymore. And I'm not saying there was even a lot, but, you know, I wouldn't have known Bethel music if I'm singing praise songs, you know, because I wasn't familiar with a lot of their music. I was familiar with one song, which I told Tony from the get-go, before we knew what Bethel was even all about, which one of the songs by Jesus Culture, which was spawned in the Bethel movement, was, you know, nothing is separate us from him, even if we
run away
from him, which is not biblical. The Bible says you have to abide in him or you can be cut off.
And Tony never sang that. He changed the lyrics on that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that, you know, he had the same conviction I had, you know. And that was taken care of. But eventually let's get that song out of here. And same thing with Hillsong, you know. We came to a point. And it doesn't mean that, I mean, because there's different people that rotate in worship and people that fill in. So sometimes a song could come in that we wouldn't be aware of or what have you, or I wouldn't. And we have great worship leaders that mean good and love Jesus and everything. And of course, they wouldn't sing something that was unbiblical. And we're not saying all the songs done by Bethel or Hillsong are unbiblical. Some of those songs sound very, very beautiful. Yeah. And but there's an interesting thing going on there. When you look at what's going on with a lot of people that are writing their songs in the movement, you have to say, okay, where are some of these songs coming from? Because, well, how, you know, Satan comes as the angel of light, guys.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm not saying all these, you know, these songs that seem so beautiful that they're all demonically inspired either. You know, it's very subjective. It's hard to know. So for me personally, in my own walk with Jesus, you know, I won't sing Bethel songs. I won't sing Hillsong songs. And in the fellowship, we don't allow them either.
You know, and I think, especially after we did that episode on Sozo, and you see Amanda Lindsay Cook, they're talking specifically about her fragmentation and how this is her writing that music.
Yeah.
So you're seeing the spirit, the new age behind it, Agnes Sanford and all this.
Who is admittedly demon-possessed,
And so I think that you're making a really good point. And then, with all that, and now you've hopefully, if you've been watching this and you saw episode 3 as well regarding Sozo prayer and the worship there at Bethel, I think this is a great time to be able to take this to a pastor, right? And whether it's Matthew Hagee or your pastor, and say, hey, and like you said, there's obviously going to be some oversight. People that, you know, there's a lot of pastors that aren't listening to Air One or KK or whatever and not listening to the radio and up on every single worship song. So they may not know when a song is playing. They're like, oh, that sounded really nice.
Yeah.
There's another in the fire there standing next to me, you know?
Yeah, so how would you approach a pastor who might not be open, right? You know what? The Bible says, my children perish because of lack of knowledge, right?
Amen.
So there's a lot of pastors out there. That we get really busy, you know? We juggle a whole lot of things. I can't tell you how many people I was texting today, you know, before I was able to show up here, and I had a lot to get ready for today, right? And a lot to get ready for this week. So I know as pastors, we can be really, really busy, and sometimes we can miss things, you know? And so we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. A pastor is just one part of the body of Christ in a given fellowship. You know, I praise God that I have great elders. I praise God that I have, you know, brothers like Tony and yourself and Josh back there, and all kinds of brothers and sisters in this fellowship that just love Jesus. They make my job so much easier. And there's a lot of grace, you know, where we are patient with one another. We love one another, and we go forward in the Lord. If I was talking to you, Matthew Hagee, or even Daddy Hagee, right?
John
Hagee. One of the things I'd probably address even before that was teach the heresy that you don't have to witness to Jews, that they have their own covenant with God, dual covenant theology, because that's rank heresy. That's in the name of being a friend of the Jews, pat them on the back as they're going to the lake of fire. It's so bad. But beyond that, I would actually, let's say I'm dealing with a pastor where there's not a whole lot of other error to correct, and it's just, hey, this church is pretty sound, but this pastor's letting all this stuff in. I would make him aware of what's going on in the Bethel movement, because a lot of pastors are unaware of what's going on at Bethel. I mean, years and years and years ago, when somebody asked me, hey, do you know anything about Bethel, when they just started getting big, I just went to their website and I looked at their links page, and it was like a who's who in heretics. I was like, man, you know, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, all these Word Faith teachers. I was like, ah, these guys are wrong. Then you see the association with the, not only the Prosperity Movement, but the Laughing Revival. I thought, oh, these guys are off on the wrong track. And then they began to become leaders in that movement. So what I would do is I'd make the pastor aware of what these folks are into and how they're leading many, many people away from Jesus and away from the scripture into mysticism and occult type experiences, even into doing witchcraft spells collectively, encouraging people to go home and do these same spells. And I say, hey, could we in good faith, brother, you know, pastor, could we in good faith, you know, sing their songs, knowing that it can allure people who want to get more of their songs and then become more and more familiar with the movement and then drawn into the movement because they think it's anointed from the Holy Spirit, because the songs can be so moving. And that's one of the biggest concerns, because we're not saying if you sing one of their songs that all of a sudden you know you're going to become demon possessed or something like that. Although guess what? I personally don't like to sing songs that I think have possibly an occult attachment or connotation, because they're connected to the people that wrote those things. So in good conscience and faith, I couldn't do that, which I'd share with the pastor. And I'd also share with the pastor that, hey, if you're really looking at it, in fact, you know what? When we get done with this thing, we'll probably have that first hour, you know, five parts, or we'll see what it looks like in a DVD maybe, right? So I would get them, I'd give my pastor the five-part series finished. We're about to finish, we're doing it right now, and make them aware of it, or give them an expose that you feels good to help them out. But be gentle, be loving, be caring, be kind, be patient. And at the same time, you have to, and then pray about what you're supposed to do after that, depending on how the pastor responds. But speak the truth in love. And at the same time, pray for your pastor to make the right decision. And that doesn't mean the decision that you think is the exact right decision every instance maybe isn't, you know, exactly right. So for me, I pastor fellowship, and I have like-minded believers around me, and we all with one voice say, you know what, yeah, let's stay away from this stuff. So it's easier. It's not as easy for other pastors, but if they become aware of what's going on and then they accept it and it becomes no big deal to them, then I would be personally concerned with, you know, what's their commitment level to truth, you know?
Yeah, honestly. I think that's a really good point. I think bringing that out, you know, so that you guys may know that and understand, we're not saying like, hey, this one thing happened, you should probably leave your church and leave them behind. That's not at all what we're saying. We're saying, but it is, there's always a good litmus test is if your brother in Christ at all, if they heed correction. That's one of the, I think that's one of the great markings of a Christian, is being able to heed correction and say, amen. Wow, I had no idea that this was going on. And so exactly like we're talking about this series, however digital format or DVD that we put it out, our goal is to get this out to people, to pull them out. And I'm telling you, you could go to the YouTube comments and see multiple people. Hey, I was a Sozo practitioner. I'll never do this again. I'm repenting. Yeah. I used to worship with Bethel songs. I'll never do this again.
Yeah, I saw one gal. She meant good, but she's saying, hey, this is great, guys. She's applauding what we're doing. She's saying, you're reaching a lot of people, letting them know to be aware of it. But I don't know if this is going to reach anybody in the movement. I said, oh, she must not be reading the comments and getting the emails that we're getting, because a lot of people are coming out of these things already from when they've watched the first couple episodes.
So, yeah, exactly. And that's what we want. And so to get even more practical, because a number of people are having issues with friends now. They're trying to share with their friend about, hey, my friend's involved in Bethel. And here's some of the comments. And I'm gonna summarize this because it's a really long email, but it's something that I kind of seen a lot from people, and it goes back, I think, to feelings a lot of times. And this person is from New Zealand, I believe, and their friend got involved with the Bethel Church. And before that, they were really involved with Benny Hinn and donated even $5,000 to Benny Hinn, and they don't even have a lot of money themselves, which is that's how they fleece the flock. But regardless, they said that now that they're involved in Bethel, they have these feelings, they have their prayers answered, they feel closer to God through Bethel's ministry. So if you have somebody in front of your face telling you, and like I said, we've had a number of people saying, hey, I'm having this too. I'm having struggles with this. I'm telling my friend, but they're like, but I feel so much closer to God and I'm having my prayers answered. I never even used to have a real relationship with God. It was so stagnant. Now I have a real relationship with him. What kind of advice could you give to them to say, no, it's still not right?
Yeah, I would say that if you are ignoring the truth that's being revealed regarding Bethel and their error, and putting experience before the Word of God, and putting spells before the power of the Holy Spirit, and putting a different Jesus, a divine bellhop, before the Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that we should be bowing down to and so forth. And you're not loving the truth that you're seeing. And you can see that they're making false prophecy after false prophecy, what the Bible says about false prophets. And you can see Bill Johnson saying, hey, to actually be one of our prophets, you have to make false prophecies. If you can see those things and act like it's no big deal, you're under delusion. And it's heartbreaking to think that, but a lot of people actually are. So when to say, oh, well, my prayers are getting answered. Well, guess what, man? Guess what? Witches, I was in the New Age movement before I was a Christian. I was in the occult, and I was visualizing success. And guess what? I had all kinds of answers. I mean, I had like instantaneous answers when I would visualize really hard, really concentrate, and certain things happening, things would happen. In fact, my guitar music became Eastern. My lyrics just came out automatically. The demons began to deliver. So I could say, oh, well, as a New Ager and occultist, you know, my prayers are being answered. People that are involved in this secret do the same type of techniques, and they see results because demons are very real. So just because you're having answers doesn't mean it's from God. Okay, that's very important to understand. In fact, we talked about, I mean, Mormons will say, my prayers will get answered. JWs, you know, cults will say that. That doesn't mean you stay in the cult. And in fact, that means, guess what? You better run and not walk to the nearest exit, because that means there's supernatural entities working in that cult when you see cultic teachings and false prophecies. So, because the Holy Spirit is not going to glorify and put a stamp of approval on a movement that's leading people away from Christ. I'll give you one more example. There was a witch who was praying to her witchcraft gods, the spirits that she was in touch with, involved in witchcraft, and she went to Bethel seeking affirmation. Remember that? We dealt with that in one of the episodes.
Episode 4. Yeah.
And she got answers, what she felt was her prayers, that it was okay to be a witch and have a witch's coven and deny Christianity, because the prophetesses at Bethel affirmed that she was making the right decision. Now, is that from God? No, that's from Satan, man. That's from the pit of hell. So just because she feels like she's getting her prayers answered, and it could be too. Now, let's say this woman is very sincere. She's crying out to God and she's worshiping God. Well, guess what? God can still deal with her as an individual, love her and answer her prayers, but seek to be using this other woman to lead her to the truth. But if she continues to hate on the truth and love lies, eventually she'll be given over to full-blown delusion, and none of her prayers from God will be answered.
Yeah, and you've mentioned also from Deuteronomy many times when it comes to, even if a false prophet, right? A false prophet.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 13.
Deuteronomy 13, and that false prophet gives a word that comes to pass, but then leads you to other gods. He is still anathema. He is still a false prophet.
That's right.
So even having these prayers answered, you know, it's one of those things. You got to really, really be careful about that.
And so true.
As we conclude the Bethel portion of this, I know it took about a half hour longer than we expected, but nonetheless, hopefully the reason you guys are getting these questions and having these questions, I hope that you could see just very clearly the spirit behind it and then how to practically deal with it. And that's why I kind of wanted to end that portion of our live show on that area, because now you've dealt with, hey, now I have the information. What do I do with it? It's one thing to look at the Surgeon General's warning and say, if you smoke, your teeth are going to fall out. It's another thing to say, I am not going to smoke because I don't want my teeth to fall out. And so now let's use the cognitive side of our brain to say, this is wicked. This is not right. And I want to go away from it. And how can I share in love? Because the goal of this is the same goal you should have with your friends, your maybe your worship leader, your pastor, and that's to win them over. Right? That's the goal. It's not to prove that you're right and you're more right than them and you have all this information. Yeah. It's to say, hey, I want to win you over so that we are worshiping properly. Because one of the more important things is when we understand worship for what it is, there's some spiritual warfare. Yeah. It can be, I mean, really, worship is powerful. I was just thinking about a number of texts recently and how powerful worship is and how we're going to be doing it in heaven one day.
Yeah.
So obviously, whenever it comes to the Lord, we want to make sure we're worshiping Him properly.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California 93062, or call us toll free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.